while passing through this world of sin and others, your life shall view. Be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you.
Surely is God's purpose and desire to see Christ in me. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark 16. Mark. And let us go down to verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I want to speak once again concerning these messages on proclaiming the name of the Lord. As we read here in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. And so we will see that there are five of these wonderful signs that are going to follow those that believe. But I want to notice, first of all, the context of these words, because this really is the Great Commission. I know that many look on the Gospel of Matthew as being the Great Commission, which it is. But there is a great difference between the records in Matthew and Mark, and they are not contradictory. They just apply to two different groups of people. And the church today tries to claim the account in Matthew as saying that the gospel is to be preached, go into all nations and baptize them and teach them. That will not be fulfilled until the millennium. The Great Commission in Matthew is given actually to the nation of Israel. They will be the only ones that ever have national success and convert nations unto the Lord. And indeed, as we find out in the second chapter of Isaiah, nations will come to them and ask to be taught of them. And that is exactly what will happen in that day. You will notice here in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It means that our ministry in the church is to individuals. There has never been an entire nation converted to Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, with all of his success, did not convert a nation or even a city unto the Lord. It will be commonplace in the millennium, but not today during the church age. And so we want to notice here that our ministry, our message is to every creature, to give the gospel to every individual that we possibly can in order that they might be saved. Another thing that we find difference is in verse 17, here we read, "They shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues." That's not in the book of Matthew. We find out that this is a sign that was specifically given to the church as it was baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost, as we'll see here presently. And so this is the one, this is the account that we are looking for in our lives, and we want these signs to follow us who believe even during this age. And so you will notice, I want to go back here just a little bit and find out why or how Jesus introduced this portion of Scripture. And in verse 14, we find it. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. He upbraided them," or he chided them, or he reprimanded them for their unbelief. And it was because that when they heard he was risen from the grave, they simply did not believe it. The fact of the resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God. He testified of it over and over again, and indeed told them what would happen, and they tried their best to deny it and all of these things. But if Jesus is not the Son of God, he died like any other man, and he's still there. But bless God, he was and is the Son of God, and the resurrection indeed proved it. That's why it is absolutely imperative that we believe the resurrection of Jesus. Men must believe the resurrection for salvation. Verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," or condemned. You will notice, "he that believeth and is baptized." Believeth what?
First of all, believe the resurrection. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was. That's imperative. Romans tells us that he was delivered for our transgressions. Yes, he died, but he was raised again for our justification. It's the resurrection that gave him, proved to him, all men, the power of Jesus' name, and indeed that he is the Son of God. I want to notice that this verse has often been used to prove that a person must be baptized or they'll go to hell. But that is not what this verse says. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not. It does not say he that is not baptized shall be damned. We must understand the fact that a man is saved by faith and not by ceremony. The thief on the cross had no chance to be baptized. And yet Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The only thing he believed is the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't say, "Jesus, if you happen to have a kingdom," he said, "when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He knew in those dying hours that Jesus was indeed going to be raised from the grave, and that faith saved him for all eternity. We absolutely encourage every Christian to be baptized. Paul brings it out in Romans 6. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is baptism, which we delivered unto you. But baptism is not a condition of salvation. We want to be baptized in water because the scripture says to do it. We want to be baptized in water because it simply shows obedience. That's what God is interested in, just obeying the scripture. And I'll guarantee you that the scripture commands a whole lot more obedience than just baptism with water. But we need to start there. And so it is that he says here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's looking for a complete deliverance. And if we want a full deliverance in our lives, every day of our lives, in spirit, soul, and body, just be obedient to the scripture. Just believe what God has said concerning it. Then we come here to verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Faith. Believe. That's the key to this whole portion. How much can we believe God for? They that believe. And so these signs shall follow them that believe. There are five of those signs that we want to notice. And this one is the first one. In my name, they shall cast out devils or demons. You will notice they. Who are they? Believers. It's those who have believed. They. It is believers who have the ability to cast out demons in the name of the Lord. I thought it was rather interesting that this sign is the first one that Jesus mentioned. Why would he lead off these wonderful signs here with casting out demons? And the reason for that is because he was actually giving the foundation for all of these signs. Back up to the third chapter of Mark. Jesus had to establish the basis for what he was saying, and this is exactly what he did. In Mark, the third chapter, we find that Jesus had already practiced. He had already demonstrated casting out demons. And so we read here that he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, verse 11, and unclean spirits, that is demons, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Thou believest in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the demons knew he was the Son of God, and yet many people today don't seem to acknowledge or recognize that. And so here are the demons recognizing he is the Son of God, and they had to obey him. They had absolutely no choice in the matter. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as we find here, the scribes, in verse 22 of this same chapter, they got wind of what Jesus had done insofar as casting out devils. They could not accept Jesus. They would not admit that he was the Son of God whatsoever, so they had to try to explain this away. They couldn't deny it happened, but here's their explanation as to how it happened. Verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub. Beelzebub is just another word for Satan or the devil. And by the prince of the devils he casts out these devils. And he called them, and that is Jesus, called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. If Satan is doing this, he will destroy himself, is what Jesus said. And so Jesus did not do this by, or Satan did not, Jesus did not do this by satanic power. And then he gives us this wonderful foundational verse for all of these wonderful signs and many more that he has given unto us, benefits that we have as a result of redemption. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. This is what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. He went in and he bound the strong man. He bound Satan in order that he might spoil or plunder his house. And so Jesus tells these disciples, you can do exactly what I have done in casting out demons, commanding them to leave, because I have already gone to the cross. I have bound the strong man, Satan. He has no more power over you. You can cast him out in the name of Jesus. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that laid the foundation for all five of these wonderful signs that we are viewing here today. Let us go back to the 16th chapter of Mark now. And as we find out here that Jesus indeed told them, if you believe, it is your faith that will reach out and lay hold of this glorious victory. And yes, you can cast out demons and devils if the need so arises. The Apostle Paul did that in the book of Acts, and others have accomplished it. I have to tell you, I want no part of it just for the glory of saying you cast out a demon. These are very serious things that happen, and a person better be in a place where he is believing God if he claims to cast out demons. There are those today who make such a show out of it, of casting out demons, coming up and laying on of hands. Understand this. Jesus nor the disciples ever laid hands on a demon-possessed person. They commanded the demon to come out. And this is the scriptural way. I have known some in foreign countries who have testified of such demons being cast out. But I'll tell you, it is not a fun thing to do if you listen to their testimonies. But bless God, let us know. Scripture tells us we do have that power in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. Then we come to the second one. Verse 17 of Matthew 16, or Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Number two, they shall speak with new tongues. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Never happened before, and the people were just beside themselves as to what was going on. You remember they said, these men are full of new wine. Didn't understand all of that. But we find out that indeed they began to speak with tongues in Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to emphasize that did not end on the day of Pentecost. It continues down to our day. Tongues are still a sign for the unbeliever even today, as Paul tells us there in Corinthians. Tongues are still a sign that a person has been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and his body has been surrendered to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Peter explained that phenomenon this way, as indeed he said, therefore, being by the right hand of God. He's talking about Christ. And again, I want to understand that all of these signs that we are viewing this morning are directly because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they are possible. And so Peter says it well here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father and promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. Christ has shed forth this. As a resurrected Christ, he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. That's in Acts 2:33. And we find out that these are the wonderful explanation of what happened on the day of Pentecost when they began to speak in tongues. And again, this phenomenon has been repeated throughout the book of Acts and indeed on down to our day. Today, you and I can be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. That brings us to the third sign in verse 18. They shall take up serpents. Now this one, perhaps some of you may remember, it was quite a thing here quite a number of years ago. There was a group, probably several groups, and that's the way they identified themselves, as they were able to take up serpents and they were able to drink poison and it just didn't hurt them. And they did this to demonstrate the tremendous faith that they had. God never did give any decree like that. God never did point out that you have to show everybody how much faith you have and extol men and put forth men as being someone great. God has another definition for it. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so these who took up the serpents, poisonous snakes, just to show they could be bitten and live through it and things like that, that's not what God intended. This was demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was shipwrecked and on the island. And you remember a serpent came out of the wood, I believe it was, attached itself to him. And Paul simply shook it off, shook the beast off, the scripture says, and threw it into the fire. That is a good explanation, a good example. They shall take up serpents. And indeed, the Apostle Paul was not harmed. But I want to notice that the serpent here goes far beyond just that literal beast, which I absolutely detest. It speaks of all of the assaults that the serpent, Satan, would bring against us. Because Jesus bound the strong man, because he negated him, We need not fear the ways of the devil anymore. We need not fear the serpent anymore. They shall take up serpents and they shall not harm them. And we find today that the same thing is true. Indeed, Jesus has conquered Satan and he cannot hurt us. He is a conquered foe. And then we come to this second one, which is very close to that same thing, as we read here. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. This group that I'm talking about, they drank battery acid just to show that it would not hurt them. Only the report that was in the paper at that time said that the man who did it, they were joking about, oh, he's done this so many times, the only thing it did is polish his teeth. Well, I'll tell you, this man died. God does not and did not intend for such things to happen. But I want to notice that this one may be a whole lot more common and a whole lot more of a danger to us than people think. As we read here, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Satan has always had his counterfeits. God gives to us, he tells us, drink the water of life freely. He told the Samaritan woman that this is a well within you rising up. Drink, drink, drink. Satan comes along with his potions, and they're nothing in the world but poison. Those potions are nothing more than evil, ungodly doctrines of the enemy. And I thought as I meditated on this morning, how that in our early experience, we come in contact with so many wrong doctrines because we don't know the Scripture. We don't know the Word of God. We don't know what to beware of. We hear things, they sound real good, but in reality they are poisonous to the new man. And yet, even though that's true, God has protected us again and again from getting into things that are going to be detrimental to us. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then one day we learn and we know and we understand because of the Scripture how wrong and how poisonous those things were, and we want nothing to do with them. But God is true to His promise. If they do come intact with such things, it shall not hurt them. And God has preserved more than one from wrong doctrines in their early Christian experience simply because they honestly, in a heart of honest hearts before God, He knew they were believing Him, and they indeed were spared of all of that. And so God did not give these things in order for us to make an open show of being so mighty in faith. God gave these things in order to protect us, in order to shield us, and to bring us indeed unto Himself. And so we come to the fifth one. Before we do that, I want to notice another very important thing, especially about these last two, taking up the serpents and drinking any deadly thing. We must realize in our lives that we cannot wait for a crisis, such as the attack of a serpent or some kind of poison. We can't wait for that to believe God. I want to notice and put in our minds today that believing God is a state of being. It is a way of life. We can't wait until some crisis situation till we finally turn around and believe God following a certain act so to speak. This is beautifully demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. We don't see any record of him having a real Holy Ghost prayer meeting there in front of the fire. It's almost like he just nonchalantly grabbed that stupid thing and flipped it off into the fire. He was already a believer. That's who he was. His life was believing God. And that's exactly what God wants in our lives. People who simply believe God and are prepared before the attack. Job is another one. You remember that Satan went to God and he wanted permission to attack Job. God said, all right. Satan told God, if you do that, he'll curse you to your face. But Job was already prepared. God says, no, he won't, and I'll prove it to you. Job was a man who already believed God. And when the serpent attacked him, to bite him, to inject his venom in him, to curse God. Here's what Job said. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he was prepared before it even happened. I'm saying to us today, the same thing is true. Our lives must be a life which simply believes God. And then we come to number 5, verse 18. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We believe in divine healing. We have seen people healed. We have heard people healed. We have heard of doctors who have had to admit down through the ages that people got better. They were healed. And it was beyond the expertise of the doctor at the time. And those reports are absolutely true. I want to notice that when he says here, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, it goes far beyond the body. God, redemption, provided healing for spirit, soul, and body. There may be many times that we are looking for literal healing in our bodies, and we know that God can do that. Absolutely confident, it's in the scripture. We've seen it demonstrated in our own natural lives. But I want to point out this morning that there may come a time when God's definition and God's way and God's opinion of healing may not measure up to ours. It may not realize healing in the same way that God does. One good example of that would be the Apostle Paul. He prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh might be removed. And God didn't ignore him, but he didn't heal him either. Not in the way that Paul wanted. And so we can really draw a very meaningful conclusion from that. And it is this. God may sacrifice the healing of the body to heal and to minister to the inner man. I have also thought in recent years, looking on the sicknesses and the lives of people and the suffering of some. And we're human. We want to know why. We cannot be so demanding of God. He doesn't have to give account unto us of anything. But really we do wonder why that some people suffer as they do. And I have come to the conclusion that sometimes those sufferings may be for the benefit of other people. It may be that God is reaching someone else through our sufferings, and I think you'll find that in the Apostle Paul. But I think of what Paul said when God didn't heal him, but he did come to him, and he said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you see, the only way God could make that real to Paul is if he did not give him the physical healing that he wanted. Are we any different if we're going to win the same Christ, if we're going to win the same prize? God may sacrifice the healing of this natural body at times in order that he might strengthen and indeed heal and restore the inner man. Paul said in another place, our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed day by day. That is healing. And so God knew exactly what he was saying when he said indeed that they should be, you lay hands on them, and indeed they should be healed. God is wanting us to know his strength, and God is wanting us to know his power. When Paul says, when I am weak, he was talking about this natural mortal body. But when I am weak, then am I strong. He's talking about the inner man. And at some time in your life and mine, we're going to have to learn that lesson. I'm positive of it. Maybe more than once, but that's God's business. Ours is simply to believe God for what he wants, for what he wants to accomplish in our experience. He wants a complete dependence upon his grace rather than depending on our own power and might and all of our reasoning and all of these things. And then we come to this wonderful verse here, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. We read from other places the reason he's sitting at the right hand of God. It's to make intercession for us. And this is so encouraging in view of all of these signs that God wants to make real to me. He is interceding for me in order to make these signs a practical reality in my life. I have been so blessed again and again, as you have heard, with the experience of Peter. And you remember, he was so strong in himself. He had such might. He needed to learn the same lesson that the Apostle Paul did. My grace is sufficient for you, Peter, because you are way too powerful in your own self. Now, he did it. God did it in two different ways, but both of them basically learned the same lesson. You cannot depend on the arm of the flesh or your own resolve. You can't depend on your own will or good intentions. And so though Peter said, I'll go to the cross, I'll die for you, Jesus gave him the painful announcement. And I'm sure that Peter didn't grasp it at that time. But Jesus gave him that painful announcement. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I'm sure Peter thought, there ain't no way. But the next thing that Jesus said to him is what is so important. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the interceding Jesus who is praying the same prayer for me. That your faith fail not, but you continue to believe God regardless. Peter failed miserably, but his faith never did. And the same thing can be true in your life and in mine. We may fail miserably outwardly, but my faith will not fail. Jesus' prayer was answered. And so Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is at the right hand of God. We will close with verse 20 because it gives us the same order and pattern for our lives. Number one, they went forth. Don't sit there and do nothing. Don't be passive about the things of God. Get up and do something. My dad used to say it this way. Do something, even if it's wrong. And the reason he said that's not because he wanted me to do something wrong. He wanted me to learn from doing something that was wrong. But don't do nothing. They went forth. Number two, they preached everywhere. They followed exactly what he said. Preached the gospel to every creature. Again, this applies to the church age. They were in the church age in just a few short days after this. After the day of Pentecost. And so they preached everywhere. Number three, the Lord working with them. When we step out and believe God, he's not going to leave us hanging. He is going to be there. He is working with them. Not always in the way we may think, but he is working with them. And then confirming the word. You see how he puts the emphasis on the word of God? It is the word that must be put forth foremost in our lives. And he will confirm the word, as we read here, with signs following. He wants to confirm all of these signs and many, many more that we have seen throughout this series. He wants to confirm all of that. And indeed, he wants us to know it is in the name of Jesus, as we read in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall all of these signs come to pass.